James chapter 5, verse 16, we want to take a hold of this that Elder Clover is so communicated to us. I feel very, very settled with the mind of God tonight. We're going to step into realms that we have been before through the past years of Apostolic Tabernacle pastorship. We have taught many times and even series on prayer with the help of the Holy Ghost, what I have heard from God. I want to teach the best series on prayer that I ever have starting tonight. Praise God. Powerful principles of prayer. It's in the Bible. Don't you think that we don't need to hear them? We need to know them, to apply them, to let them work in our lives. Brother Clover so aptly told us that if you're going to see Jesus, you better learn how to stay a little bit longer. Praise God. You better learn how to get a little bit more focused on what is going on. Praise God. James 5, verse 16. If you have it, say yes. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's the only kind of man that can pray this kind of prayer. Availeth much. Effectual means potentially successful in producing a desired or intended result. You'd be surprised how many folks pray prayers with no desire or intended result, and they get just what they're after. Praise God. Effectual. Fervent means showing ardent or extreme, passionate enthusiasm, glowing as a result of intense heat. Avail means to help, advantage, or again, the word success in achieving something. Successful, advantageous, red hot praying. Amen. That's what we want to talk about tonight in this first step in this direction. We want to talk about successful praying. Could you put your Bibles down and let's ask the Lord for the help we always need. Father, it's to you we look. We would be in trouble without you, God, because it's not in man that walks. We have a dependency on you. Direct us, God. Direct our steps. We acknowledge you for that very purpose. Glorify your name. We ask it in your lovely name. And all the church said amen. I could ask, you may be seated, for a show of hands, and I am sure of the response that I would get, particularly in this church. How many want effective, successful praying? And there would be hands that would go up all over. Oh, yes, 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 I want my prayers to be more than words, to be more than just time spent. By definition, prayer is communication with God, talking with God. More than that, it's entreating Him, seeking Him, fellowshipping with Him, receiving of Him, responding to Him, and on and on and on. Could go the list. One of the very first times that you will find prayer with result. You know, I recognize that there are things that we utilize as the types, the altars and the sacrifices, and we can tie that into types of prayer and what happens in prayer. But one of the very first times that God showed a recognition on the power of a prayer that would be successful was when he was talking to a man that had wrongfully just took for granted a situation, and God had cursed him in that. And it was about Abraham, and it was about his wife. And when the man found out that this was Abraham's wife, he was upset, he was concerned, he was afraid. But God began to talk to the man. And this is what he said in Genesis 20, verse 7. "Now therefore, restore the man, Abraham, his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not," obviously the prophet wasn't going to pray, "know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." That was a pretty serious situation there. But God revealed the power of prayer in the face of death, in the face of a curse, in the face of sin, in a bad situation, what prayer could do. Moses prayed, spent 40 days with God, and there came a revelation of the Ten Commandments. Isaiah was in the temple, no doubt seeking, interceding, and reaching for a nation that his writings obviously had already shown his burden and concerned about, when God began to just open the heavens, begin to show vision and revelation to the prophet of God. Ezekiel likewise was seeking God when he began to see revelations that affect us all the way down to the end time, the wheel in the middle of the wheel. Daniel had prayed, the Bible said, with fasting, when an angel likened to the Son of Man appeared unto him, and great things were being spoken. And it was John on Patmos alone by himself when the revelation of Jesus Christ was given and released unto him. And why and what was going on when he was on this awful exile for no crime that he had ever committed? What was it that brought about such a visitation? And it's easily answered when you look in Revelation. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Suffice it to say that John wasn't just patty caking his prayer. He was driving a prayer through to God. Back to our text in the following verses, it says Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Moses, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, John, Elijah. That just scratches the surface of biblical examples of powerhouses for God that had one common denominator, one factor in their lives that was the same. They were men that had learned the importance and the value of prayer. 1 John 5 verse 4 says, "For whatsoever," not whosoever, "whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." I suppose we could understand that wherever you find a truth, then the reverse of that truth is also truth. The converse of this would read, "That which is not birthed by God will not overcome the world." Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Could this be the reason that so many things are not truly successful? Could this be the reason why so many attempts really do not succeed. It's easy to make excuses, but you have heard me preach. All my failures are prayer failures. Every one of them. Because so great is the promise concerning prayer. So great is the word of God and its directives and its assurance in the confidence that it instills about the power of successful praying.
Amen.
Could it be that the only reason for any failure in the life of any child of God is because somebody was not willing to wait and allow the Spirit of God to give clear and direct steps through the avenue that is called prayer? If we do not seek God, if we do not hear His voice, if we do not understand clearly His direction, then maybe it doesn't matter how scriptural we feel like the plan might be. It doesn't matter how much money and effort that we put into it. If it is not undergirded and bolstered by a thing that God Himself has purposed. Did I read it in the Bible and did it say it like this? All things by prayer. Then no matter what talent is put into it, no matter what amount of finance is put into it, no matter how much magnitude of people or effort is put into it, if it's not undergirded by prayer, maybe, could it be that it will not overcome? It will not be successful. That all successful efforts for God must be backed by successful praying. That all successful endeavors, all successful lives, every successful church that is brought about, all the results successfully thereby must be backed by successful praying. If you put it in a nutshell and you ask the question, what's the real secret to success in God? Oh, that someone would take time and recognize that the greatest answer would be successful prayer. Somebody said, oh, maybe it's just faith. I heard one man say one time, you know, I don't pray that much, but I just believe God. But what success is there in faith that is not built up praying in the Holy Ghost? You, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. If we could say it's only in wisdom and knowledge or the ability that comes thereby, and when we understand, if we make just any kind of trip through this Bible, that the wisdom and knowledge demands that we pay close attention to prayer. The success of Moses, I believe, hinges on the fact that he was a praying man. The success of Isaiah in his walk with God. The success of Ezekiel. The success of Daniel. And let me bring it on down to the success of every individual that will stand before God and hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. I am convinced hinges on the thing called prayer. If prayer, by definition, is communion with God, it began way back in the garden. It was broken by sin and disobedience. I don't think it was just another word to fill space when our text said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. When it comes to prayer, when it comes to touching God. You cannot put enough emphasis on that word, righteous. Right living means something to God. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us because we keep His commandment and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You know, the Bible talks about bold praying. And no doubt that's one of the principles in this good word of God, and we've preached about that and taught about that in days gone by. Bold praying. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You couple that with a verse of scripture in the book of Proverbs that said, the wicked flee when no man pursues. Wicked people aren't going to pray powerful prayers. Hypocrites are not going to pray powerful prayers. They're not going to do the kind of praying that gets the job done. They're not going to pull down answers from God and power from heaven. Can I get a witness? The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous, that individual that has devoted himself to right living and right dedication and a right surrender to God. He's not going to give up with an unanswered prayer. He's not going to give up not driving his prayer home and his prayer through to God. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And it's not about egotism, and it's not about look at who I am or look at what I am. That is not what it's about at all. Our righteousness within themselves, we are taught in God's Bible, are but filthy rags in the eyes of God. It's something about the blood of Jesus. It's something about the touch of God. And not like denominational folks think, that I live any way I want to live, and then I just have faith that the blood takes care of it. Oh no, I got faith that the blood has washed away my sin. Thank God for the blood. But that same blood applied to my life is strong enough and great enough and powerful enough and able enough to help me to say no to sin, to overcome sin, to walk away from sin, to resist sin. Something about being covered in the blood. Whoa. Something about taking a hold of Calvary and getting that real grip in God. Hallelujah. Righteousness ushers us into the presence of God. Righteousness brings us boldly into a place of effectual, successful prayer in God. Don't tell me it's not important how people live. Moses had an impact because of the way Moses lived. Isaiah had an impact because of the attitude that Isaiah had. It was him that said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know what he was saying? He was saying, God, I want to be everything you want me to be, but I need your help. And it wasn't long. Now that angel, that seraphim, comes swooping down there and picked up those tongs and grabbed that coal of fire and touched those lips and said, I've taken care of that for you, Isaiah. I'm telling you, an experience with God is strong enough and able enough. If you're going to talk about Daniel, you're going to talk about a man that's righteous. If you're going to talk about John, you're going to talk about a man that lived right. If you're going to talk about Elijah, you're going to talk about a man that was subject to like passions, but he was victorious by right living. Praise God. There's something about the boldness, righteousness, usher us into the very presence of God. Contrawise, let's look at the reverse of that in the scripture. There's something about sin, unrighteousness, hypocrisy, lack of commitment, lack of surrender that drives us from the presence of God. Communion started in the garden. It was sin that drove them from the presence of God. They were driven. It was sin that drove Cain from the presence of God. And it will be sin that drives us from the presence of God. Can I get a witness?
Isaiah 59 verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot say. Whoa, how many know God's able? Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Somebody shout, God's able. But it's not just all about the ability of God. It's about who's going to touch God. Who's going to utilize the access we have been given by God? Who's going to be bold enough to proclaim and claim and lay hold on the promises of God? This is the thing. It's not about the ability of God. There will never be a day. There will never be a time. There will never be a season that God is not able. His hand's never been short. His power's never been diminished. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But sinning folks, God will not hear. What did he say? Look at it real close. Your iniquities have separated between you. Your sins have hid his face from you. Somebody say it. Your iniquities. Somebody shout it. Your sins. That's the opposite of righteous living. That's the opposite of dedicated living. Oh, I know it's been said and spoken before, the praying man will stop sinning and the sinning man will stop praying. Oh, he may still go through the motions, but he will at least stop praying effectively. He will stop praying successfully. Successful prayers are always righteous prayers. Luke 18. This is a very, very important story about a lesson on prayer. There's a lesson on humility. There's a lesson on God's grace. There's a lot of lessons in this story of Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. There can be a lot of prayers that are just prayers with ourselves. It's just me and me. Not with God. Not with communion with God. Not with fellowship with God. He prayed thus with himself. God, if he's praying with himself, who's his God? I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Or even as this publican. You would think he was righteous, but this was one of those fellows Jesus slammed and preached and rebuked and corrected. Said, I know you're inside. Your heart's dirty. Inside, you're like dead men's bones. You're filthy on the inside. You look good on the outside, but you got a problem on the inside. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You believe God will reward honesty? One was honest, the other was not. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Both prayed, but only one prayed a successful prayer. Both prayed, but only one prayed an acceptable prayer. Let's look at it a little bit more. This thing called sin and its hindrance to prayer. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Ezekiel 18, 24. But when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and doth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. His trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist put it like this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's not part of my notes, but I thought about it years ago that
That story that told about the little boy watching them tear the old church down. You know that song said they tore the old country church down. They built a big new church way uptown. They were in there, and they had the demolition crew. And there's one wall came out from under with its support. The roof just collapsed and crumbled all in there. The preacher was standing out there watching it. And the little boy was standing there looking up, and he said, "There they go. There they go." And the preacher said, "Son, what you talking about? What goes?" He said, "All them prayers that those people prayed that never got past the ceiling. There they go." I'm telling you, it's highly possible to pray loads of prayers that never get past the ceiling. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Successful praying hinges on successful, righteous living for God. Does that excite anybody? Does that enthuse anybody? Whoa, hallelujah. Bad living will keep prayers from going through. Good living will push prayers all the way into glory with answers and power and victories and deliverance. I'm so glad we got a God that hears prayer. I'm glad we got a God that ordained prayer. I'm glad we've got a God that answers prayer. I have felt such a burden for leadership, talking to men and feeling their burden, especially men that are fighting for apostolic truth and fighting for apostolic faith and fighting. I had a brother call me today that I have not talked to in God knows how long, years probably. And he called me and he said, "Brother Couch, this is Brother so-and-so." And I said, "Oh, brother, good to hear from you. How's it going?" He said, "Well, I need some answers. I'm looking for some answers." And of all things, he wanted to talk about a beard. He said, how do we preach? What approach do we take? Praise God. About keeping facial hair out of the church. How about that? You devil, you go get you a razor and get that junk off your face. Woo! And we had a tremendous Bible study, but it went more in more than just into the fact of a beard or a mustache or facial hair. It went into the fact of the hour that we're living in, and I could feel the man's burden as he was saying, "Brother Couch, I want the old paths. I want the old landmarks. I'm not willing to give it up." He said, "Every church around me has given up their standards." I said, "Well, that's the thought. You tell the fellow that's causing you trouble, he's got plenty of places to go. Quit harassing you." Hallelujah. I mean, there's no sense in somebody brought up in church that doesn't have enough God or enough gumption or enough love for God. I said, "Brother so-and-so, let me tell you, you will not find one holiness-minded apostolic church with beards in it. That alone ought to tell you something." Woo, hallelujah. And I said, "They're not going to take me back to what was 100 years ago or 500 years ago or anything else. I've been called to 2012 and I got a mandate from God that says make a difference between the holy and the profane. You see this face? It's an open face and it's a holy face before God. And we're not going to put beards on them. That would be profane. I understand my call. I understand my mandate." Hallelujah. There are Bible standards that Bible leaders are called to hold to. But not only that, there are Bible principles that Bible leadership, biblically called leadership, spiritually ordained leadership, is called to live by. He said, "Brother Couch, they asked me, where is your scripture against beards?" I said, "You go back and tell them it's right under the verse that says, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. And that's right under the verse that says, thou shalt not watch television. You tell them it's right in there. And if they can't understand the principles of holy living, they're going to get it all. They're going to take it all. We are in a battle with a religious, prayerless generation that has given up prayer and given up a walk with God. You may be seated. They're satisfied with the napkin. They're satisfied with the program. They're satisfied with empty altars. They're satisfied with empty worship. They're satisfied without a touch of heaven. They're satisfied with an unanointed message. And I'm telling you right now, there are too many preachers and even some good men that have gave up the battle of fighting against carnality in this hour. I've watched them and I'm watching them become weary and well-doing. What can you say, preacher? Keep on praying. It's a pretty good, sure thing. If you don't have prayer in the pulpit, you're not going to have prayer in the pew. Keep on praying. Keep on hearing the mind of God. Keep your head up. Stay in the battle. Hallelujah. I'm hearing men that have wept over carnality and fought against. That's what this deal is about, Les Church. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's the pulpit given into carnality. We're not through preaching about prayer yet. And one of the things we want to emphasize about prayer is your flesh don't like to pray. And if you think my flesh likes to pray, you got another thinker coming. Our flesh is contrary to God. In our flesh, there is nothing good. Jesus said the flesh profits zero. Then why is everybody catering to the flesh of prayerless people that want less church and shorter sermons and more program and more entertainment and they're satisfied with less of Jesus? And I'm telling you, there's plenty of it sitting right here on these pews. But I'm just telling you, this preacher's not tired of the battle. And we're still resisting and striving against the sin of carnal flesh. Praying leadership is essential. Let me give a quick word to leadership. Any leadership that's not a leader and example needs to take down your tab. Pull down your sign. Leadership, before it's anything else, it's example. Hallelujah. Most things that are called leaders in the church today are not, by what I read in biblical standards, praying leaders. They're not. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, if you're a Sunday school teacher and you're not a prayer warrior, not only does God not need you, God doesn't want you. Not like you are. It doesn't matter how capable the preacher, how capable the individual, how skilled he is, how much ingenuity that he might have. If he is not a praying man of God, he's not what God needs. And he's not what God wants. There have, through the years, been surveys taken. Men have went to religious conferences of ministries of one kind or another. And I've read some of them, and the results vary. They don't vary greatly.
They asked one group of ministers, how much would they estimate that they prayed? What was their prayer habits? And 95% of them said 5 minutes or less a day. There was another survey that was taken of religious leaders. And the average came out to about 18 minutes. Another of so-called church members, the average came out to around 3 or 4 minutes. Some of them show no difference between leadership and pew. That makes sense to me. It don't make sense, but it does make sense. Do you understand? This Bible sets high standards for church leadership. High standards. The reason there's so much confusion about what the qualification is for a bishop when it comes down to the husband of one wife. And somebody say, oh, don't you believe that's dealing with polygamy? I absolutely do not. Don't you think that's just dealing with one wife at a time? I absolutely do not. Don't you think that's anything after the cross? I absolutely do not. Because I have an understanding of what the qualification is. He's looking at a church. And he's saying, now, in this church, this is going to be the high standard for our leadership. Praise God. And so, I don't believe God allows polygamy in the church. I don't believe God allows two wives in the church. Praise God. And so, with that, with an understanding, I do understand that God takes people as they are. And you've heard me teach this. And so, they come into the church and they abide in the calling wherein they are called. If they're called with a wife, they seek not to be loose. I don't know if she's wife number 1, 2, 3, or 5. But if she happens to not be first and one, then they will never be qualified for the pulpit. They will never fit in the ministry. And so the simplicity of it is, God calls his church out of the world. But he calls his ministry out of the church. And he qualifies them out of the church. And so God has high standards for leadership. Now I'm not just dealing with preachers here. Well, let's talk about it a little bit. Elijah was a man like us. But yet the Bible uses him as a man of successful, powerful praise. Do you know, when it came down to it, he knew how to put his head between his knees and pray a prayer through to God. You know why? Because he wasn't spending 3 minutes a day in prayer. You know why? Because his prayer life had to do with his walk with God. Samuel, the picture of to me, one of the greatest examples for several reasons of leadership in the Old Testament. Samuel started out at a young age, started out when he was weaned, given to God and gave himself to God and learned the voice of God at a young age. Don't ever let anybody tell you, young people, that God can't use you at any. But the thing that Samuel learned to do at that young age, when he could not really do anything else, he ministered before the Lord. He learned how to have this relationship first with God. And it was so driven in him, his responsibility as a leader. 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, he said in his older days, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by committing immorality? No. By lying? No. By stealing? No. By failing to pray for you. So embedded was it in the successful prophet's life that he said it would be a sin against God if I cease to pray for this nation that God made me a spiritual leader over. God, give us leaders that have that kind of conviction. Jesus Christ, our leader of leaders, our example of all examples. Nobody's going to look at his ministry and read very far if they're doing some serious reading about him and not understand why the Bible said in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers to God with strong supplication, intercession, earnestly pray. He put a high priority about prayer. I'm not going to go into detail in some of this because I want to get to where we really want to be. But it was he that drilled into his disciples, don't just learn to pray. Learn how to pray and not faint. You know what that means? That means don't give up. Just don't give up. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you don't give up. If you faint not. When his disciples failed to keep watch during his season in the garden and his hour of sorrow and agony, he warned them. He was always impressing upon them this important thing. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the message is, it doesn't matter who you are, you cannot cater to what your flesh wants. You're going to have to reach for what the spirit wants. Somewhere or another, I think that they got the message. Somewhere through this, it might have been slow in coming for some of them, but when you get over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, and you find the apostles, and things were getting busy, and the church had grown, a lot of people had prayed through, and they were dealing with a lot of situation and problems, and they had this understanding. We're going to administrate this out to some other folks because we've got an awesome responsibility to God. That wasn't deleting other folks. The very men that they delegated that to were praying men. Men of faith, men of dedication, men that could preach. I.e. Stephen, that could preach and affect and convict a man of prayer and faith himself. That wasn't the idea. But just get this. They said the purpose. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the reading of the word. I talked the other day around here about a chapter being turned. I feel like God's getting ready to do some different things around Apostolic Tabernacle. Praise God. I just feel like there's some things that I am so confident in that have been in the making and been in preparation. Now, some of that's going to be involved moving some things out of the way. Pruning's never fun, but it's necessary for a healthy plant. And the rest of that is about the growth. Preparedness, what the apostles were talking about in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, when he said we will give ourselves to continually to prayer and the ministry of the word, is that we are going to be prepared. What would you think about a preacher that would come up here service after service and say, you know, I hadn't had time to study, but I heard a little thing and I got this little thought, and I'll just share with what somebody else said. I wonder how long that would get us anywhere with God. Preparedness in any area of leadership. It doesn't matter if it's a singer, a song leader, a musician, a Sunday school individual, the preachers in our church, evangelists. Preparedness is something that God looks for. God moves in prepared places. God help these folks that want to fill a position of leadership, and they just want to run off and take God off the shelf where they hung him and say, oh, okay, God, no preparedness. And most particularly, It don't matter what you're doing. If you want to sing, be prepared. If you want to lead, be prepared. If you want to play, be prepared. God help the convictionless individual that will walk into a service and get on or pick up an instrument and hasn't prayed through. That's why we have certain standards about pre-service prayer. It's really not about that saints can get by without it. Praise God. It's just that we understand if the leadership doesn't have a hold of it, then there's going to be those that are following that's going to lose out. Oh, yeah. You don't read very far through the ministry of Paul that you find out his life is bathed, his ministry is bathed in prayer. It was not just his own prayers. It was his constant affirmation to those that he was writing to. Will you pray for us? Will you pray that a door be opened? Remember us in prayer. And he had the reverse of that. We're praying for you continue. We're remembering you always in our prayers. You think he was just saying that because it sounded good? You know, sometimes in religious cliche, it's just, oh, we're praying for you, really. Yeah, we said, God help him as we were walking away. No, Paul wasn't like that. That wasn't Paul's. When he said, we're continually praying for you, we're mentioning you to God often in our prayers, he meant just exactly what he said. It will take praying leaders to develop praying churches. Let me share something with you, and then I want to go on and finish this up. Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was not sharing with them new programs, because power is not in programs. Yes? He was not talking to them of new strategies for outreach, because power is not in strategies. He was not giving them new materials or ideas that they could utilize to capture the focus of the masses, because the way God does his work's not in that. The power of their ministry could be released only through prayer. Nothing else. Are you listening? So Jesus told his disciples, let me paraphrase a little bit here. If you believe in me, you're going to do the same works that I'm doing. He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do. And then on the heels of that, that probably made them perk up. He's talking about the works that he did. He's talking about great things, miracles that were accomplished, lives that were touched. But when he went on to say, and greater works than these shall he do, I feel like that really astounded them. But Jesus didn't leave them hanging. He went on to explain, and this is what he told them. I am going to the Father. I'm not going to remain here in the flesh. I'm leaving you. Of course, he went on, and we've utilized that and preached about that and told about that. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. I'm going to send you another comforter. The Father's going to send you another comforter. Beyond all that, he said, I'm leaving out of here. But this is what I want you to remember. This is just an anthropomorphism, okay? Just take it as such. When I leave out of here and I sit down on the throne of the universe as the God that I am, having fulfilled all that I intended to fulfill in the days of my flesh. Having shed my blood, having paid the redemptive price for all humanity, having done everything, he's died, resurrected, going back to the throne. When I sit down on the throne of this universe as God Almighty that I am. John 14:12, 13, 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You want to know how you're going to do the works that I've done? You're going to do them through prayer and nothing else. You're going to ask. You know how you're going to do greater works than these? I'm going to tell you how you're going to do it. You're going to do it not on yourself, and not because you're strong, and not because you're the miracle worker, and not because you've got any miraculous capability of yourself, by yourself. But you're going to learn, if you believe on me, to have such a faith in a name and in the finished work of Calvary. I put it like this. I don't know how far we're getting beyond this. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the priority of prayer in all of our lives. But I think we're about where we need to be. If you believe in this the way I'm telling you to believe in this. First off, he started saying, if you ask the Father anything in my name, I'll do it. Finally said, if you ask me anything in my name, John 14:14. I said for years in my evangelism, that was just a scripture that I quoted often to God. I will do it. What? The greater works. The greater things. And so, men, one of the known preachers in history made a statement about prayer. I wish I could quote it verbatim. Maybe I can call it back. But it just simply dealt with anything that will be done because somebody prays. Brother Bean said so many years ago, God has done all he's going to do. I believe that's what he was telling these disciples. The works that I've done, I'm through. Out of here. The rest of it's on your shoulders. You know how you're going to do it and you're going to do greater works? You are going to become praying people that know how to utilize my name. Brother Bean said, God's done all that he's going to do, except he uses somebody and their prayers. Somebody said prayer is the most important work of the kingdom. They're coming to the piano. It is a labor for which there is no substitute. There is no substitute in the kingdom of God. The most important work in the kingdom. There's a lot of work in the kingdom. Can I get a witness? There's a lot of things to be done. There's a lot of things to be done around the house of God. And we can't program all them into spiritual things. There's a natural side and there's a spiritual side. But I would to God the revelation of prayer becomes so strong among us. Praise God. That the individual that runs the vacuum, that cleans the bathrooms, they're not second-rate individuals. Those are folks that love God and have a burden for God. But that those folks are prayer warriors, head bowed across this congregation. Somebody said, we can do more than pray after we have prayed. But we cannot do more than pray until we have prayed. I hope you get that. God could give us the greatest understanding that we've ever had, the revelation about prayer.
How many days are started without prayer? And how many days are ended without prayer because somebody just flat doesn't know or doesn't care? We discussed it today on the phone with a brother. Solomon said, much study is a weariness of the flesh. How we know that? And so flesh never gives up, never quits war. It easily tires of necessary things, spiritual things particularly. So I came up here today to preach however far I could get in this first step into a Bible class in a series and ask the question, how many serious, sober-minded saints, young and old, do we have in this place? I said, Brother Couch, I really want to join you in what the Holy Ghost is talking to us about in the Spirit. There have those church. There's those churches that long ago did away with prayer nights and prayer times, catering to the flesh, because prayer is a weariness to the flesh. If Satan moves through anything, he moves through carnality, the carnal mind that's enmity with God, the carnal mind that's not subject to the law of God, that old carnal mind of yours that can find 101 reasons not to pray, but not one reason to give up any carnal thing to pray. That's the carnal mind that you live with. But it still remains that the Scripture's right to be carnally minded is death. It'll never bring you to power with God. It'll never bring you to life with God. You're going to have to war this warfare against the flesh if you want the Spirit to win out. And the devil knows that. I heard the man say, I knew I had to pray. And every time I turned around, I was finding a reason not to. I'd been trying now for hours to get away and to get things done and to get along with God. That's the problem. You can't put everything else first. You got to put prayer first. So he said, I decided, that's it. I'm through. I'm getting away from the telephone. This was before the days of mobile phones and cell phones. So I'm walking out of the house. I'm getting away from the doorbell. I'm getting away from everything else. I'm walking out into the woods. I know it's a sobering time, and I'm not trying to be funny. This was actually his testimony. I heard it years ago. He said, I was so determined it was just going to be me and God, and I knelt there and had just begun to feel like I was making headway. In the woods, in a prayer spot, talking to God, when I felt something wet on my face and opened my eyes to see the dog that had followed me down into the woods, licking on my face. And I said, oh God, is there no end to a hindrance? It might have been a funny story to him, and he told it in a funny way. But I'm telling you, your flesh opposes prayer. And there will always be an excuse not to pray. What I want to know is, do you oppose your flesh that opposes the prayer life you could have had and you should have had? Will you allow yourself to get the correct understanding, the correct knowledge about prayer? I'm telling you, I want God to talk to some people in areas of leadership tonight, right now, right here. Let me come to grips with this one fact, that I will never be for God what God called me to be for Him until I become in God what God desires of me in prayer. How many promises do you want? James 4 verse 2, we have not because we ask not. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. 1 Kings 3 and verse 5, to Solomon in a dream by night, God said, ask what I shall give thee. Psalm 2 verse 8, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance. Zechariah 10 verse 1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds. You know, isn't it amazing? He's not talking about new cars and big jobs and great bank accounts. And oh, there's some spiritual application to a spiritual response that brings spiritual answers. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. And what man is there of you, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? But we have not, because we ask not. It's his good pleasure to give, but we have not, because we ask not. Numerous times over and over, the promise is, ask of me and I will, but we have not, because we ask not. If you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. But I did that and it didn't work, Brother Couch. No, when you do that, it will work. John 15:16, you've not chosen me. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, ask the Father in my name. He will. He will. Where does prayer fit in your relationship with God? I want you to bring it to God right now. What extent does God really need you to be a person of prayer? Does God really want and expect you, child of God, you man of God, to be a person? How much is he really going to work out his plan in the world? Are you of the mindset that God's already got it all ordained and he's going to do it, and whatever will be, and that's going to be your mindset and that's going to be your little area of faith that you're going to walk in? Or do you have an understanding that God's done all he's going to do? That there are people that will go to hell unless somebody prays. That there are miracles in the making that will never be had unless somebody prays. You have not, because you ask not. The rest of that is another Bible lesson for another day. If the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, if successful praying is indeed what we call successful praying, what are we talking about? Unless we're talking about things happening that otherwise would have never happened. And God working where in otherwise he would have never worked. And doing things where in otherwise things would have never been done. Well, I've got your attention. I want just another moment or two. Keep praying and keep preaching. But there's an extraordinary passage in Ezekiel 22. And the context of what he's saying here is revealed, and what he has described earlier on, that Israel had greatly sinned against God, and God's righteousness in his indignation was stirred up, and judgment was hovering over their head. They deserved to be punished. And for 29 verses he cried out in righteous indignation against their sin and their lewd living and their idolatries and their ungodliness. A just God with judgment on his mind. But mercy in his heart rose up. In verse 30 said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." I just looked for a man. I looked for an Abraham that would intercede for a Lot. I looked for a Moses that would intercede for a nation. I looked for a Jeremiah. I looked for somebody. And my only reason for looking for that man, I needed a prayer warrior. I needed an intercessor. I needed somebody that knew how to pray. But I didn't find one. And verse 31 says, "Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them and consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord." What would have happened? What a difference would have been made if God could have found a praying man, a Samuel or Elijah. And the land could have been spared, and souls could have been saved. But there was no finding such an intercessor. And God poured out his wrath. Oh, what's it take? Do you think revival can come without prayer? Do you think the light of God will shine through the black darkness of this sinful generation that's gross in the darkness that's enveloping it when nobody's praying, when nobody gets under the Lord? I tell you, the attitude of God has not changed. The passage leaves no doubt that if God had found a faithful and powerful intercessor, that the outcome could have been different. Isaiah cried before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. And then with strong rebuke, God said, "Who's heard such a thing? Who's ever seen such a thing?" It doesn't happen like that. But if Zion will travail, as soon as Zion travails, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth? Shall I let them die in the womb? That's what God's saying. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut up the womb? Is it going to be revival, or is it not going to be revival? Is it going to be the will of God and the purpose of God for men and lives and souls? Or is it not? I tell you what it's hinging on. It's not hinging on how much we say we believe in revival. It's hinging on how much we pray until we have revival. It's not hinging on how many verses we quote or how many things we say. It's hinging on whether or not there's an intercession. Intercessors in Zion. Intercessors for transgressors that pray revival down and revival through. Every one of these passages and a dozen others that we're not going to take time to talk about make it real clear that God will move ahead, but he's not going to move ahead of our prayers. God's sovereign, but his wisdom has caused him to sovereignly determine that he will move only in response to praying people. God moves in the world. I know it's a strong statement, but we better get a hold of this. And God rules in the world muchly through the prayers of his people. And this elevates our prayers to a position that's something more than just coming and passing time. More than just saying, I've done my religious duty. I've made my show. I've showed up. To a position of highest significance in God's way of working and doing. We are workers together.
with Christ, and nowhere will that ever show up any more than it's going to show up in the kind of successful praying that God has called us to do. I don't care who you are or how successful that you are in your job, sir. I've just given something into your hand that you better get a hold of in your heart that's more important than the success of your natural job. That you be a successful intercessor and prayer warriors. Listen to me. God's waiting to be asked. God's waiting to be pressed. Not because he's powerless. Not because his hand's short. Not because his ear's heavy. Not because he cannot. But because that's the way he has chosen to work and exercise his will. We're not pawns on a big chessboard. We're involved with God. We're involved with deity. We're involved with a sovereign God. You can talk about the predestination of God all you want to. But until you get to revelation that the work of God and the moving of God is only in accord with a predetermined plan that cannot discount prayer, we've got to be praying people. Is there somebody that right where you're at, I'm through. Thank you for being patient with me, but I'm through. That'll say, here am I, God. Here am I, God. Use my prayers. I pray over these children nightly when we pray together. And they often hear me say, God, you use their prayers. They may be young, but you help them to learn and to understand in their youth that you want to use them. And if you use them, it's going to start right here in a red hot prayer meeting where they say, here am I, God. Because until God can use our prayers, it's nothing else that he wants out of us. We don't have enough talent to offer to God. We don't have enough book learning. We don't have enough knowledge. And whatever we are, whatever we have, nothing will make an impression upon the enemy of our soul. And nothing will have an effect on the devil unless it's undergirded by the power of prayer. God, help us to understand. Give us clear understanding as a church of what it means to be successful. Here am I, God. Let's talk to him. Let's take time. Go ahead. Here am I, God. The Holy Ghost pressing, I hope you do. Because if you don't feel a real good spirit of repentance and brokenness and humbleness getting a hold of you, oh God, deliver me from myself. Deliver me from my flesh. How much have I passed by? How much have I given up? Because I'm constantly babying this old flesh and making excuses for this old flesh. Sir, aren't you tired of giving in to the flesh? Aren't you sick and tired of being a wimp? Aren't you being sick and tired of somebody that the devil could care less about when you could have been somebody that the devil would fear? Because you stand the tallest, sir, when you're on your knees, the tallest member, when you're down on your face with God saying, okay, God, let's go places today. We're ready to fight the devil. We're ready to drive back the powers of hell. We're ready to understand that our prayer makes a difference. There's not a child of God that walks through these doors in a pre-service prayer that ought not have a hold of a revelation that God has brought me here. And my prayer is going to make the difference in this service. It's not about what the preacher's going to do.
It's about my part in prayer. It's not about who's visiting or who's not. It's about my part in prayer. It's not about how good the singing. It's not about how qualified the music or how harmonious it fits together. It's about my part in prayer. Oh, God, give us a revelation. Transform our prayer meetings. Transform us all from pulpit to pew, every service, every night, every prayer. God's not asking you, are you tired? He's asking you, will you pray? God not only knows the limitations of the flesh, but he knows the sad plight of the flesh. Will you pray? Will you tell him? Will you put it forth? Will you give him a red hot hour? He's not asking you for 8 hours a day. He's just asking you for a meaningful hour, a passionate hour, a red hot season, a time with you and God, a time when you're one with the church, a time when we're never more unified than we're brought together with a name that we've got ultimate faith in, that we are focused on in red hot successful praying, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, be he young or old, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous woman. It's the job done. Where's the preacher that's going to say, I'm going to be more than just a preacher? I'm going to be that praying vessel that God wants. I'm glad for a pastor in my teenage years that taught me, if you're going to be a preacher, you need to focus on your study, but you need to focus just as much on your prayer. Yes, where's the singer? Where's the song leader? Where's the individual? Where's the Sunday school teacher that recognizes us? If I'm going to be what God wants me to be, I'm going to be that in prayer. I'm going to make that in prayer. God's talking to hearts right now. And somebody's talking to God right now saying, I'm listening, Holy Ghost. I'm listening, Lord. We're going to build this. We're going to build this church. We're going to have end time revival. We're going to find the visitation of the promises of God. We're going to fulfill the things that the scripture has said. It's going to be done. It's going to be done through prayer. Through prayer.